born again. When Jesus was trying to tell us that being born again is only a small part of the kingdom. Okay? It's only a small portion. He's not trying to make light of what was going to cost him so dearly. Please don't hear me say that. But what he's trying to say is, if that's all you take is that way out, then you're going to have tribulation, persecution, because you didn't get all the word. You're not getting all of my teaching. It's hitting you a little bit and it's bringing forth a little growth, but soon you fall away. Which, you got to admit, we have a tremendous amount of that in the church. It causes you to stumble. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. How many of you know that you never plant a seed and get a harvest within 10 or 15 minutes, days, weeks, many times months? You have to depend. In this kind of harvest, he's talking about years. In fact, in this particular harvest, he's talking about until you die or until the world ends. You have to wait and hang in there and believe every part of the word. Don't be choked out. Don't be stumbling. Don't be... Hang in there. Understand that's what the kingdom is about. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now listen to this. There's some revelation in this. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now this is God. This is the devil. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. The weeds came. Anybody that's had a garden, anybody that's had your... want to take care of your yard or anything, you know that you get weed seed in there, and here comes the weeds. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? Listen to this. He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. That's the good with the bad. If you just go pull the bad out, you also kill the good. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now listen to this. Let the good and the bad grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares. First gather together the tares. And bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Did you get that? That's a description of the end time. When it's time for God to come back, when it's time for Jesus to come and meet us, I don't care how you... See, it's so unimportant to me, I don't care how you describe it. Just remember, the first coming is what you were really interested in. Whenever this time is in, the end of the age or whatever, he's going to get the bad first. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, not the sons of God, not the sons of Jesus, not the brothers of Jesus. They are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now there is the total explanation of the last parable. Leaves nothing to be misunderstood, does it? And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, have I messed up enough apple carts already? I didn't, by the way. This is Jesus. I'm just reading. That's all I'm doing. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wailing and gnashing of teeth is just, that's the end of the age. That's when the good and the bad is divided. Well, God doesn't have a church age. He's just got an age. Here, let me make a statement so that I can clarify something. One of the things that the church has been taught is that things are going to get bad. Oh, they catch the bad stuff. Always catch the bad stuff. They can't ever hear nothing else. And so you just hunker down and hang on to your sweet little tail end. And if you can hang on long enough, that the bad things that the devil's doing to you will make God come to this earth. And that's such a stupid statement. The truth of the matter is that you were given dominion. We were given dominion. The Bible says very plainly, Psalms 110, it's also in several other places, but let me read this to you. 110 verse 1 through 7. The Lord said to my Lord, won't you turn there? You need to look at this. Psalms 110 verse 1 through 7. It's also in 1 Corinthians 15:27. It's also in Romans. It's in several places. We may just hit them all. But this is something that should catch your eye. Psalms 110 verse 1. And I don't know if they're all written this. The New King James is written this way. The Lord, big cap letters, L-O-R-D, said to my Lord, one cap, L, little O-R-D. The Lord said to my Lord, Sir, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Who's He sending? From where? You know what the rod of Jesus' strength is? That's you and me. That's His church. That's His bride. That's the rod of His strength. How do I know that? He's sending them out of Jerusalem, out of Zion, out of the place where God, He resides in us, we reside in Him. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. That's not heaven, is it? Listen, that's not heaven. You don't have any enemies in heaven. That's this time that we're here right now. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, and have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Can y'all get the slightest idea of what's being said here? I mean, this is not complicated. God said to Jesus, this is Old Testament, it couldn't be put that way. But God said to Jesus, we're going to sit here and we're going to make some things happen until I'm going to insist, this is what God the Father is saying, I'm going to insist that your enemies, Jesus, will be made your footstools. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the rod out of you, your offspring. The people that are in Jerusalem, that was the whole world back then. You remember that, don't you? I'm going to make them make your enemies your footstool. And I'm not going to change. And I'm not going to change my mind. That's the way it is. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is another form of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Can you see what I'm trying to say here? Let me say this so I can be plain. There's one thing that's denoting when Jesus comes back. And that's when we decide to make our enemies our footstool and we rule in the midst of our enemies. Now, how many of you really want to tell me that the church is ruling in this world? So all I'm trying to prove here, I'm going to prove it to you in many different ways, is that God is not ending time until that statement He made is done. And He don't care. I hate to be this way, but this is the way God is. He's not going to yell to our screams. He's not coming because we scream louder. I don't care how much trouble we get ourselves into. He's not coming back for that. He's coming back when we finally decide that His Word is real, that He will back us up, that He's our sword, He's our shield, He's our light, He goes before us, He goes behind us, and the minute we start that direction, He is going to make us rule in the midst of our enemies. He's going to back up our rule. Does that make sense to you? And when we do that, He's coming back. I'm going to tell you something. I've been told all of my life that He has this little calendar date written down somewhere on this big calendar on His wall. Nobody knows that time. But when it finally gets to that day, He's going to come. And that's a lie from hell. He don't have time and He don't have calendars. He's got decrees. He's got decrees. He said right here, again, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That means I'm putting it on your shoulders, and I know you won't fail me. Listen, God made a perfect earth. He made a perfect earth. Who screwed it up? Who needs to set it straight? Is that so hard to figure out? I mean, He gave us a perfect earth without death, without destruction, told us to have dominion under all conditions. We messed it up. And then He had to pay Jesus to get it back. And all He's doing is telling, when are you going to do your part? Because I'm ready to come anytime you're ready to do your part. How many of you have handled your children that way? By the way, if you haven't, you've made a mistake. You lay a law down, and you say things are going to go like it's supposed to when you do it according to my law. That's what God is saying here. And I jumped over several scriptures to get to that. We're going to have to stop thinking that the devil decides when God comes back. Because that's what we've been thinking. We've been thinking when the devil makes it bad enough on us, then God will have no choice but to come back. I'm telling you, don't act like you don't think that way, because I've thought that way before. Been sucked into it. I'm telling you that Jesus is going to put His foot back down here, or we're going to be caught away in the air, or we're going to, if you like the word rapture, find it for me and I'll keep using it. But if you like all of those thoughts, that's okay. I mean, it's going to happen. The second coming is going to happen. Don't hear me say that's not, because that is. That's coming. It's right there. The end of the age. He comes. But it's only on our time schedule, according to His law. You guys don't act like you believe me.
Well, that's
who's saying this right here? This is exactly what it says. God says, oops, I turned the page. The Lord said to my Lord, sit there until I make your enemies your footstool. How's it going to happen? The Lord will send the rod of strength out of Zion. That's what it says, plain as day. It doesn't say, when it gets real bad for Zion. It doesn't say, when it's on my calendar. If you want to be omniscient, you can explain that to me. Omnipresent, you can explain that to me. But since we're not there, nobody can explain that to me. Well, but He also says that interpreted says I was a gleam in my father's eye before the foundations of the earth. That's right. And He knows when we're going to conform. But we don't. We don't know that. So anybody that thinks they do, we all just lay down and die. Or go ahead and tell me the time. But I'm telling you, until the church decides that we're going to be ruling and reigning in the midst of our enemies, no matter what the tares are, he's not coming back. I don't know where we got the idea that, well, I do too. We're in this realm of calendar and clock, which he didn't invent, we did. He tried to take it away from us when he said 1,000 years is a day, if a day is 1,000 years. So even if he told you, you wouldn't know. You'd still be 1,000 years off if you knew. Or you could be. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. You tell me what that means. If we don't have something to do with his time coming back, you tell me what that means. That he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Please don't tell me that means born again, because it don't mean that. It says he's coming back for his kingdom. That's right. Without spot or wrinkle. Do you know any bride that has no spot or wrinkle? That's right. That's it, right there. We have to get ourselves ready. How do we get ourselves ready? You don't take a bath. We have it? Well, let me ask you. Are you ruling in the midst of your enemies? Somewhat's not enough. Without spot or wrinkle is enough. Now, once again, he's not saying when Larry's clean or Stan's clean, thank goodness, because that's probably what hinders some of the others. He's saying when the bride is ready. And you ain't the bride. We are the bride. And that means the church is going to regain the control it used to have. The church used to control this earth. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it did. It still does. We're controlling it to evil, not to good. Because of our lack of enforcement of the word, the world does not have to obey. The world does not have to obey. The problem with teaching anything but the kingdom is that individuals get to thinking that they're the only thing that counts. And believe me, my relationship with Christ Jesus is my relationship with Christ Jesus. It's not yours. And it's not going to speed up or hinder when God comes. But a whole bunch of my's will. I'm not pointing to me. You understand what I'm saying? What I do, I don't care if I was born without sin, lived without sin, and died without sin. It still won't make him come back. It's when his kingdom come. His will is done in his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, means in his bride. Total. What does that mean? Does that mean everybody in the church is going to be pure? That isn't what it means. Does that mean when the church starts speaking with some power and authority, when the church falls and prays so strong that we don't have a whoremonger as presidency, in the presidency? That's what he's talking about. Then when a demon can come in the place and it screams instead of us. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about perfection in his bride, because that won't happen, except in his eyes. When are we perfect? When are we without spot or wrinkle in God's eyes? When what he says is more important than anybody else says. Can be what? You know, it's, and I'm still learning. Because even in the last couple of weeks, I've learned when my attention started going back to this. And I've shared this with, I don't want this to be a joke. I want it to be serious, because it's becoming more serious to me. When Steve and I were up there, it was a joke to him, but it was very impressive to me. God was impressing something on me. We walked across the street to Outback Restaurant because we had this one time we could eat. And we walked up to the door, and it was Friday evening. Don't go to Outback on Friday evening. You're going to wait 30 minutes to an hour. It's just the way it is. And I didn't even think about it being Friday. We'd been so crammed with these sessions, I didn't even remember what day it was until we walked up. A little girl out front said, "It'll be at least 30 minutes, maybe 45 before you can get in." And Steve, joking around, shooting like he always does, he said, "We have reservations." The little girl said, we don't make reservations. And it dawned on me, what do you mean you don't make reservations? I own this joint. I own this joint. And I didn't say that to her. I said, oh, we have reservations. And instantly the manager came to the door and grabbed us and said, we have two seats available right now with the prettiest waitress in the house. Now, I didn't think about that at the time. I really didn't think about it. Until the Holy Spirit started saying, stand. And I'm not saying that's the way we're supposed to walk with just all of this favor at everybody else's expense. But sometimes God has to teach us something through the little things. When we got ready to come back, our plane reservations were at 7, whatever it was, in the evening on Saturday. That would have made her pick us up 10, 10:30. We'd have got home about midnight. Well, the sessions were over. We jumped the shuttle bus, headed for town. Got to the airport, took the ticket in, said, we want to get on the 2:30, we'd already called, we knew what flights were there, and we want to get on the 2:30 flight. And so got the ticket counter, did all his little things, and finally said, okay, you're on. I picked it up, it was on for 4:30. Our luggage, anyway, there's no reason to go into all the details. We went all the way down to the gate. There wasn't a plane down there until 4:30. He told us we were booked on the 2:30. So we went back. And by now it's getting 2:15. And our luggage is booked on 4:30. And we said, we want on the 2:30 flight. Okay, we got you on. Get on. What about the luggage? Well, it won't make it. You'll have to wait 2 hours in Denver. Would that be all right with you guys? I mean, that's not any fun. I mean, can we live? Here's what we deal with in the world. What can we live with and what we insist on? We don't understand that God is interested in even the little details. So we let the little details slip. Got on that plane, they see it. And here's the thing. We rode shoulder to shoulder. Anybody has tried to ride, y'all need a thrill sometime. Ride between me and Steve. We both need two seats to sit on. That's why all those seats are wide, because I don't like narrow seats. We did on the way up, but on the way back, they gave us three seats for two guys. Oh boy, now we're comfortable. Cruising first class. Right over the luggage, Steve said, you think our luggage will get on? They said it wouldn't. I said, yeah, it'll get on. And I saw the luggage come and all the luggage, and they quit. And this is too cool. It was now 2:30, and they're telling the stewardess to sit down and prepare for takeoff. And yet, they never took the luggage thing out of the side of the plane. It's kind of hard to take off that way. They just sat there. Steve said, what do you think? Is it going to make it? I said, it'll make it. There's no luggage people. There's no luggage carts. There's nothing. I'm sitting here watching. Just before, I don't know what, here comes one luggage cart. One guy jumps off and throws our luggage on the plane. Shut, and we go. Now see, these are not big things. But see, it's kind of hard when God starts teaching us with big things. He has to start with the little, or sometimes we can't even handle it. Yeah. Both. I didn't demand. We don't have it. It doesn't do any good to scream in somebody's face saying, God's going to make this happen or anything. This is a spiritual thing I'm talking about. That we can actually rule and reign in the midst of our enemies. What's our enemies? The people? People, not the enemies. The enemy is the one that's stealing everything from us. And everybody in here has had some stuff stolen, including me, from us, that should not have been, should not have happened. And I think it's because that we have not paid attention to what Jesus taught us. What from Genesis to Revelation has taught us is that God is not going to be happy until we are in the position that He put us in. Does that make sense to you? We're not taking advantage of the position that He put us in. And that is that we have... That we have a cloud by day and we have a fire by night. And that no weapon that forms against us will prosper. And we stop fighting in our family, and we start fighting in the church, and we stop fighting everything
we don't have any reason to fight.
I guess that's what I'm trying to say. You know, more clearly than ever to me, the only thing that I have to fight is me. I'm my only enemy to this message. Because it's like this big, huge movement that God's got going, and I'm sitting here with my foot planted, and I don't want to be part of it. And I don't know, why have I done that? Why haven't I just jumped into this thing with a smile on my face and say, God's in control? What does that mean? That means I don't say anything. No. If I wanted on that plane, I have to go say, I want on that plane. And when he typed me up the 4:30 ticket, I had to go back and said, I told you 2:30. I want on the 2:30 ticket, the plane. Well, we probably can't get you. Yes, you can. Yeah, you can. Try. You remember what I told you? And this is another one that God's replaying in my mind. About, do you want me to fly the plane? Or do you want me to use him to fly the plane? Because I'm limited through him. We need to understand that when we talk to ticket agents at the counter, that I am not asking your permission. This is what I want, according to the Word of God. Now don't get goofy. Don't go out and take things that aren't yours. But I had to go home. And I had a wife that would not have appreciated midnight going to bed. I wouldn't have appreciated for Sunday morning. It just, things don't work as well that way. If the flight's available, there's no reason I can't be on it. Why can't I just say, this is mine? Nobody really fought with me except me. That whole time I was fighting with me. What? How far can I push this? Because the kingdom message is in my ear. How far can I push this? You know, when Jesus was here, his example was, and this is just, we miss this so much, right there in the New Testament, the soldiers came for him. They came on private property to get him. They came illegally. They came with papers that they obtained illegally. And they said to him, we're looking for this man called Jesus. We have this paper, we've got a warrant for his arrest. That's the way we'd say it now. And a bunch of soldiers lined up. He didn't say, oh my goodness, what do I do? He said, I'm Jesus. And they went, wham! And then we call ourselves Christ-like. Now, I'm not getting after you. I'm getting after me. And I've allowed this kind of stuff to go on with the message of the kingdom heavy right in front of my eyes. Jesus did not run from that because there was an appointed time. But even in his appointed time, he had dominion. And he had to withhold some of that dominion to let them stand up. When they finally regained consciousness, they stood up. And they had the gall to say, we're here to serve papers on Jesus. I told you, that's me. But see, during that time, he has to know that he has to take back some of his dominion to even let the word, the very plan of God happen. Because if he'd have said it with his first attitude, they'd have gone down again. Don't you think he was a little bit, just a little bit the way those guys were doing? Now, that's a beautiful picture of how in the kingdom, if we're just a little bit irritated, things can happen. I don't mean mad. Mad's when you lose your mind. I'm talking, the Bible says, be angry, sin not. That means, here I am, this is not right, it's not going to happen. So did Jesus. Yes. Yes. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As far as I'm concerned, that's the best I can answer you. I don't think anybody's got a formula on how to walk out your life except for one. Is it for you or is it for the kingdom? And by the way, you're part of the kingdom, so it's hard to divide that. I tell you, as far as I'm concerned, according to Jesus, what I can see in Jesus' walk is he didn't have it near as uncomfortable as we act like he did. In fact, if you'll do the research on where those soldiers came, he was in a private estate. That estate belonged to a very wealthy man that Jesus had use of anytime he wanted him. That's where he was. You know, you want to make it colorful, which I don't like, he was in the hot tub, man. They came after him. There's no reason in getting goofy, but you understand what I'm saying? He was in a very wealthy estate, enjoying a wealthy man's provisions. And his anger came up when he saw those guys trespassing. They'd gone to the courts and they'd got false papers. It aggravated him so much that just his very attitude caused those men to fall. And then he realized it was selfish. Now, see, these guys were doing what God had ordained them to do. So the next time, he had to say, oh, settle down, boy, settle down. This is the will of the Father. I only do what the Father wants and tells me to do.
That was to show those guys.
He felt every feeling that we have felt. That's what he said. Now, if you'll think about that, he had to feel it. Doesn't mean he sinned. Self-preservation, is that a better way? If you like self-preservation? Okay. Well, you know when somebody's doing wrong. Whatever thing in you that comes up when you know somebody's doing wrong, call it that. I don't care how you call it. It's not important, the name of it. The idea was, he knew they were doing wrong. He knew they were trespassing, is what I said. He knew they were taking advantage of the situation, is what I said. He knew they got illegal papers, is what I said. And that made him angry. And he had to actually control that anger. Or those guys would have fallen down every time they stood up. And all I'm saying is, it's our turn. That's all I'm saying. We need to be able to... We need to be able to be in the position where we actually control our power just a little bit, or we hurt people. Then we're like Christ. Instead, we spend all our time fighting the urge to hurt people. I've told you, I've confessed to you publicly about that. I like to take some knives and... Wouldn't it be neat to be the bride of Christ in so much that I have to actually watch my feelings, or I might hurt the world which Jesus was sent for? Why can't we get our vision? They call this an escapist mentality, that I'm only going to take this so much and then God's going to jerk me out of here, instead of occupying until He comes, which is Scripture. You know what occupy means? It don't mean hunker down. It means I rule right here. Until Jesus says different, I'm here. This is mine. Don't cross that. You come across that, you may be like those centurions. Now, does that mean I go demand a seat when I get there 30 minutes earlier than everybody else? No. That wouldn't be right, would it? If I show up at Outback and people have been there an hour ahead of me, it's not right for me to go in the Spirit demand to get ahead of them. That's not what I'm trying to say. I told you, as far as I'm concerned, that was a little teaching for me. Kind of a rattling of your cage. Stan, wake up. Don't you understand what I have done for you? See, we talk so much about what Jesus has done, and yet we just put it in the connotations of our sins forgiven. But my word, He's done so much more. He regained dominion on this earth. That's what He did. And all the Scriptures are saying is that when you've regained the dominion on this earth, I'll come. I'll come. What's the biggest enemy? Our flesh, right? Say that again. I know it is. I stand convicted. Totally convicted in front of you. This is not preaching to you. This is preaching to me. I'm totally convicted that what understanding that I've had, I haven't operated in, and then I have a lot further to go. That's what I want us to feel about this. Not that we've been betrayed, or I've betrayed, or I've been wrong. Who cares about all that? I want us to understand that I've been wrong in one place. One place only. That Jesus did a tremendous amount for us. And He did it not just... I want to say this and not sound selfish, but God the Father established a kingdom. And He wanted it run a certain way. And He actually... Remember the deal about the bridegroom where they... How do I get this right? He sent the messengers to invite them to the wedding. And they even sent the son, and they killed the son. I mean, this was all provisions at this wedding. Do anything, just show up. And yet they killed the messenger boy saying, please show up. How many times have we done that? That there's this table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. We are supposed to be at peace and at chow in the presence of our enemies, not worried about anything. We've been invited. Why do we kill the messenger all the time? Why don't we just take the invitation and show up. Face value. Let me ask you something. What do we got to lose? How can we get much worse off? I'm telling you, we've been stomped on pretty hard. We've lost many a battle that we should have won, that we knew that we had the right to win. How much more are we going to lose before we understand that things are not going right and we've got to change something? And then I'm going to give credit to the Holy Spirit, not to Stan. The Holy Spirit has... we had a class here yesterday about what they call PPCT. Pressure... What was that? Pressure point control tactics. Pressure point control tactics. Where you can walk over here if I wanted to, and none of you husbands... I can apply one point of pressure to my wife and she will... It's over. We are the ones that need to be teaching that about the enemy. We've been given the name of and the authority and the character of Jesus Christ. But see now, hopefully the vision of this is that it's not just for us. How many of you want Jesus to come back? Amen. Well, all I'm saying is we are finding some pressure points against the enemy to hasten His return. The value that is His first coming. The great hope that we have is the ruling and reigning of our enemies and causing Him to come back. I'm not hoping that I'm saved. I'm telling you, this is a done deal. For anybody that you don't think that I know I'm saved. I know that. I know. If I don't know nothing else, I know that. If He doesn't ever do a thing, I'm grateful. He doesn't ever have to do another thing. If I die of old age and He doesn't come, so what? But what am I doing for Him? Am I bringing Him honor and glory? Or am I receiving this crud that's coming over every airwave that after a certain point of misery that the church has to go through, Jesus will come back? When it's not, the Bible's saying that there's a certain point of glory that the church is going to go through, and then He'll come back. If we're ruling and reigning in the presence of our enemies, guess what? There's enemies. And if there's wheat and tare planted, guess what? There's tares. And we'll go through this, maybe next time, about how tares come with and how it actually grows. I got a great expert. I mean, if you've farmed as many years as I have, you understand that little parable better than anybody does. God gave us perfection. And we gave it up. And Jesus came and reclaimed that. Walk on this earth where we rule and reign. And all we have to do, what was the command in the garden? What did all we have to do in the garden? Tend it. Remember that? In Genesis, our command was, tend the garden. Take care of it. I'm telling you, His command is still the same. It hasn't changed. Stan, take care of it. Larry, just take care of what I've given you. Well, what does that mean? That means do your best to clean up the mess, and I'll do the rest. But you first got to do your best. I think, if I understood you correctly, what does it have to do with all the groups that are doing something now to get some things cleaned up? I think that's just that's another calling to the same thing. I really believe that God has a heavy calling on this year, on this the next couple of years, to the year 2000. Don't ask me why. But He's going to lay on His church real heavy. You know, we forget that He says He gives us the desires of our hearts. That just means what He wants, He starts putting the urge into us. And I believe if you'll turn on the TV right now, even in what I consider not the greatest, soundest doctrine in the world, every minister in the world is yelling, this is the year of Jubilee. Are you hearing that? Are you not listening? If it's all right if you don't listen, they're talking about, and I don't think it has to be 1998, but I think between now and the year 2000, we're going to start at least a Jubilee. We're going to start it, if nothing else. You understand what I meant by just started? It doesn't mean that this generation will not die before that you're seeing that. I'm saying we're going to start something that can't be stopped. Maybe it is by the year 2000. The trouble with the people that are trying to teach what I'm teaching right now is they're going to tell you that we're going to be here another 1,000 or 2 years. I don't know that I agree with that. I'm one of those guys that just don't agree with everything in the world. I'm just telling you that I do believe that there's a press on right now, Larry, to start ruling and reigning. And we're going to fall and we're going to flub and we're going to mess up. And in that process, we're going to learn how to do. And you know why? It's not so that we can say, I need a I need an upgrade in my seating. I want first class. It's for that. It's no more than it was for Jesus. You understand that's what Jesus was doing? He was doing exactly what God is asking us to do, which is come back and regain what was lost. And He did it and showed us how.
You've got to learn how to live, to walk and live in the Spirit.
And please, don't hear me say, I think it's going to be another 1,000 years before Jesus has come. But if all we can think about is when and how we're going to die, we'll never figure out how to live.
But we are that generation. We are that generation, right?
As far as I'm concerned, we are, but what if I'm wrong? Well, listen. Let me say this. If it don't happen in my lifetime, what I can do can make it better for that grandkid that's on the way. Does that not make any difference to us? Is the next generation? It sure made a big difference to Jesus Christ. Enough to die for. And I'm just saying we need to pick up that same fire. And you haven't interpreted that.
That generation.
And yet generation is only ever meant... I don't know. I'm not arguing with you, Larry. I'm just saying that on everything else, he was talking about those people, their lifespans.
Yeah,
and how do you know that?
That generation is dead. Run.
And those things came to pass.
Yep.
The wars, the rumors of wars, and we still have them, by the way. It's a parallel, Larry. There's two definitions... Understand in the Scripture, there's always three meanings. There's never two and there's never one. There's always three. There's an instant meaning, there's a spiritual meaning, and there's an allegorical meaning, which means you can apply it to something else. Two is what we need to be worrying about, that instant and the long term. And I believe you're right. I believe he was talking to those people and talking about a spiritual generation, but he was also talking to those people and talking about a physical generation. No, it says before the end of the age. Before the end of the age. No, you've been told that. No, you've... Now see, this is what teaching does for us. Because what you've done is you've now let somebody called a prophet say, because the generation started at when?
1948.
See, 1948. You find that in the Bible.
When the fig tree budded and put forth its shoots forth. That's Israel. It's always been Israel.
That's plain. Fig tree Israel means the same thing, right?
I
hope you're right.
And I saw his face in the last. I mean, I can go on and on and on. I know that
would,
Richard Eby is not going to die either, fella, and he's 82 years old right now.
Absolutely.
And he said, well, he's been dead for 47 years. Or
there is nothing about this.
I know Dr. Eby's still alive. He got the same message from the Lord Jesus as I did.
I have the floor now, Larry. Thank you. I have the floor now, Larry. Thank you. I have news for you. There's nothing about the message that I'm teaching this morning should cause any kind of offense at all. And if it is, maybe you better check something right in here. Because nothing I said would cause an offense in any way. Nothing. If you live, I hope you do, because that means I do too. I pray that you're right. I pray that you're right. So there is no disagreement with you in that. But what if you're wrong? See, how come we can't take contingencies and everything else but not miss? You buy life insurance just in case. You buy health insurance just in case. You buy automobile insurance just in case. I'm not offended because of that. Well, that's true. I have to carry some insurance because of law, too. Here, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then they are that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. When cometh the end? It's still not very explanatory, is it? When he shall deliver up even the Father, when he shall abolish all rule and all authority and all power. And if you'll look at that, it's little h. That's us. Little h is us. In translations, little h's are us. For Corinthians 15, 23. Corinthians 15, 23. Is that correct? Yes. For some reason, my computer cut off my first, but I knew it was. I just didn't say it. I don't know why. Be each of his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ that is coming. Where'd you get one of those calls? Then they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. Now listen, do you think? It doesn't mean that you go eliminate our Congress. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that when you shoot all the policemen. That's not how you eliminate power and authority. That's how the devil tries to eliminate power and authority. I'm telling you something. The only way that you can operate in power and authority is to rule, which means, according to the Scripture, that you actually do not allow that authority to come over you. You come over it. And then there's a point in time when you walk on it. You find one? It's in there somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? There's an authority called disease. It's a false authority. It's kind of like the IRS. And many of you know what I'm talking about. It operates uninhibited, even though that I know it's against the law. There is no law for the IRS. They're totally illegal. They have no power, no authority, no government-ordained institution. They cannot take your money, but they do it anyway. And I can prove that to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. But they do it anyway, don't they? Why? Because you let them. Now, how can this be so easily understood in the physical and not the same in the spiritual? When the spiritual is more real than the physical. I'm telling you, we lose daily, every one of us, not just this. We lose daily because we let an illegal entity steal from us. Now, here's the thing. I've never in my life ever received a promise from God that worked the first day I tried it. And it wasn't because the promise didn't work, it was because I didn't have the faith to operate in that promise. But if I begin, it'll get bigger, it'll get stronger, it'll grow. I'm telling you, it will. And if we can get this down, and Larry, man, I pray to God you're right about that. I pray to God you're right. You know, but you know what I need to do? All that should make me do is get faster.
Listen, I can be more excited about knowing it's coming soon, that Jesus is coming soon, and knowing that I don't have to defend against this evil that much longer. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to give it up.
It is. Now, he's right. It would be very depressing if I didn't have hope. You know what my hope is, according to the Word that I have already read? Didn't even get 10% of what I was going to read. The hope that I have, according to the Word, is called a great hope. I didn't call it that, the Word did. And that is that I can move towards ruling and reigning in the presence of my enemies and not be afraid of them moving towards me. I'm telling you something. I don't care what anybody says. If I learn the Scripture, and I will, it's going to confirm to me more and more every day that I don't have to fight the IRS. I have learned PPCT. I have learned where their pressure point is. You know where it is? Jesus. I believe the Lord. I believe the Word, no matter what. I can put pressure on the enemy that he cannot stand. We were shown a couple of things yesterday that I can make my wife do anything I want her to do with just a touch. Can't I? Just a little touch, and I won't do it. If I want to get mad, then I just do a little thump. Just a little one. And it's all over. Why do you think that's... It has to do with nerve endings, is what it has to do. Why do you think that that would be a tremendous study for Christians? Because it will show to us how simple and easy and vulnerable the enemy is. We've been told he's impenetrable. That 90% of the time when we fight him, he wins. And I've been told that, and I've believed a lot of it. What are the weapons? They're not carnal, are they? But they're mighty. Now, where in the world is it ever called the mighty? God spent 3/4 of the Word in there telling us how strong we are and how weak the enemy was and how when we walk, the best picture we have. Forget about that. Do you think that Jesus spent every day thinking about the crucifixion? You know, perfect, right there. That's the whole explanation there. That's it. He knew what he had to do while he was here. He knew what was coming, and that was not the important thing. He had a daily walk that he had to perform. Why? For me and you. And I'm going to tell you, do what? That's right. And let me tell you something. If he would have died on the cross 2 days before, we would not have salvation. Because it would have been out of God's time, even though it was his purpose. It would have been out of his time. Let me say it another way. He would have given up those 2 extra days of dominion that we need to learn. I'm telling you, here goes Jesus. Listen, this is our life. This is a prophetic view of our life. If you'll read that story about Jesus walking, he was walking with people, and they were pulling on him, and they were wanting him to teach, and he was walking. And a demon screamed, "Don't hurt me." If the church could ever get a hold of this, that we have a walk. If it's 3 years, 30 years, I don't care. I really don't want anybody to tell me how long it is because they don't know either. If God told you, then you probably know better than most. And he means that. I know, Larry, he means that.
But what it is, in the military, I could communicate perfectly. Nobody misunderstood what I had to say, any command or whatever. I am here to share. I've shared this with everybody, and I'm sure you've all heard. I'm here to tell you again. Jesus said to me, personally, he said, "You shall not die a physical death of this earth before my..." He said the same thing to Dr. Eby. Dr. Eby is 82 years old now, people. I'm 57. I could live another 30 years or whatever. We could say, well, it could be another 30 years. But Dr. Eby, look at what he is. And 82. I'm only sharing it because I've bubbled over with it, and I had to share it with everybody because I know it was Jesus, and I know he said this to me. And I'm not, just imagining things, Bella. Now, either you don't believe me and I'm coming with this good news and you just throw it and flush it down the toilet, which would really be terrible, or you're going to believe that it's flush it down the toilet and then teach you that it's 1,000 years from now. And I say, of course, I'm here to give you a gift from God through me He said, I'm not going to. There it is. Now, if you can believe that, why not? Very soon. Right? And I don't think Jesus, I don't think God the Father, who is perfect, Jesus is perfect, I don't think he would do something in 6 7/8, people, or 7 1/4. He's done everything he does. The beginning, 4,000 Adam, 2,000 Jesus, that's 6,000, that's the age of man.
And I'll go further than that.
7/8? I don't think so.
And I'll go further than that. I'll tell you that after 1,000 years, on the sixth day, God rested. And then we're supposed to enter into his rest. So at the year 2000, we're supposed to enter in. Now, are you going to base your life on that? That's all I'm asking you. Let me tell you something that just popped in my mind. Steve Bunder the other day came over to my wife and said, you're going to get pregnant. You're going to have a baby. Y'all remember that? I ain't bought no child seat. I didn't say the word was wrong. Jesus came to die. He didn't slit his throat at birth. Occupy until come. That's what the Bible says. So I'm not arguing. I pray to God you're right, because that means I don't have to occupy too much longer.
I can't
either. There you go. Okay, somebody wants to read the Bible, I think.
It talks about the kingdom of God being preached. Not staying 1,000 years. Just put that figure out. The end of time will come after the kingdom of God is preached. It can be preached.
Amen. He's using the millennium. I'm not saying that, Harry. Oh, yeah.
Jesus wanting to come.
Oh, yeah.
I don't think there's anybody in this room.
Not me.